And welcome to the Next Step class. This is Dr. J, and we're about to begin. Our theme this morning is going to be entitled, Who is in the Market for Truth? When I was in college, I was a marketing major. Now, when I got out of college, I went to seminary, so I never got into marketing, but I know something about it, and most all of you are, no matter what you do, are involved to some degree in marketing. That means what you're trying to do is get what you do and what you stand for and what you offer professionally in front of other people who may need what you choose to offer them. So we live in a world in which marketing is a big, huge deal. It's shifted now from television to the internet. And what happens is when you're in the market for a product, you go find it and then you purchase the one that fits your choice best. And so what this class is all about is the idea of truth. Who is in the market for truth? Who wants not just a product that can benefit you physically and materially, but we want to get in front of you concepts and principles that will become bedrock in your life and will shape the way you not only think and speak, but the way that you live. And so we're looking for people that are in the market for truth. And you're going to see in just a minute that not everybody is in the market for truth. Today, people tend to follow what is a matter of opinion or what is a matter of ease versus a matter of truth. And so we hope that you're here today in the market for truth, and we want to give you some truth to build your Christian life upon and to also use that as an opportunity to discuss what you're going to learn in the class with the people that you are sitting with. So does anybody have any questions about what we're doing? We know that you can't get here every Sunday. Please don't worry about that. Get here when you can. And this is going to be recorded, and it'll be posted on the ApostlesLife.com website. So if you miss a week, you'll be able to go to the audio and be able to listen to that. And I'm assuming that almost all of you have joined the church probably in the last 6 months. Is that a fair assessment? Anybody been here not joining the church in the last 6 months, or has it been longer? For you, it's been longer?
It's coming up in December.
Okay, all right. And okay, for you too. All right. Well, you're all relatively new to the church. And again, my hope is to get to know you well, and create a sense of pastoral connection between you and me so that if as needs arise in your life and you need the help of a pastor, you certainly are willing to call upon me at any time and to ask my help in any way that you need it. So if you look over the right side, the second page, you will see the outline of what we're going to be covering today. And this is kind of a fill-in-the-blank type thing, which is designed to keep you a little bit alert. But if you're not a fill-in-the-blank person, I can always send you the filled out sheet so that you don't have to sit and fill in the blanks and be nervous about whether you got the word right and that kind of thing. And I forgot my notes downstairs to fill in the blanks, so all I've got is a blank page with you, so we're going to see how good my memory is here this morning. Alrighty, so our theme today is that who is in the market for truth. Now, if you got a Bible handy, somebody look up Proverbs 23 verse 23. Proverbs 23, verse 23. And let's read that verse. And that verse really is kind of a theme verse for me when I put the course together many, many, many years ago. And let's read that verse. And it's not actually in your notes. You'll need to write that in. So somebody, when you get it, read it. Proverbs 23, 23. Somebody got it?
By the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding.
All right, there you go. Thank you. Notice that the verse says, buy truth and do not sell it. Now, the emphasis of that verse is for all of us to be in the market for truth. And when we find truth, once we get hold of it, we should never let go of it. And no matter what it costs you, you should reach for it. So Proverbs 23:23 tells us that we should be in the market for truth, and as we find it, you need to hang on to it. All right, now let's start with the definition of the word truth. This is kind of an easy question to you, try to answer it. Who asked Jesus this particular question? In the Bible, we have an instance in which a person asked Jesus, what is truth? Does anybody know who asked Jesus that question?
Pontius Pilate.
It was a nefarious character by the name of Pontius Pilate. And he asked Jesus that question when Jesus was on trial. And it's rather interesting that in the middle of this trial, this Pontius Pilate pops out this philosophical question right in the middle of Jesus' trial. And he says, "Jesus, what is truth?" Now, the maddening thing about that is that Jesus didn't answer the question. And I've often looked at the passage and thought, "Lord, why didn't you just slip an answer in before you went on to the next thing you had to say?" But he didn't. So what we can find out about truth is that the words, it's used different places in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, and the Old Testament, for which the original language is Hebrew, the word truth means firmness. It means firmness. In other words, it speaks of the certainty of truth. So when we find truth, it's something that we know that it's solid, firm, and we can stand upon it. So what represents that idea, the idea of firmness and certainty, is how the word truth is defined in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word for truth signifies openness or what can't be hidden. It signifies what is out in the light versus what is hidden and behind the scenes. So the two words in the Old Testament and New Testament for truth, they don't give us a definition, but they give us more of the characteristics of truth. It's something that lies out in the open and something that is firm and certain, but it doesn't give us a definition. So how would we choose to define truth? Truth is life, and you can fill in the blanks here. Truth is life as it is. Truth is life as it is. Or simply stated, truth is reality. Now, go ahead and fill in the rest of this line and I'll give you the blanks. Truth is not a matter of taste. Truth is not a matter of taste, but a matter of fact. A matter of fact. Hence, truth equates to the facts of life. Truth equates to the facts of life. Now, the next line that you see there, let me go ahead and let you fill in the blanks for these. This is a quote that I think is helpful as far as trying to define truth. What's more important than us defining truth is truth defining us. What's more important than us defining the truth is that truth defines us. So, though it's a little bit slippery to try to find an exact definition of the word truth, and the Bible is suggestive here by nature, not really definitive, what we know from the Scripture is that the Bible places an enormous amount of emphasis on truth. And so whether we can define it or not, we kind of know intuitively what it is. The important thing is for us to stand in a healthy relationship to truth. Stand in a healthy relationship to the truth and be those that are welcoming truth into our lives and being able to make adjustments within our lives as truth penetrates our hearts and our lives. And so we're called to be honest people who live in a real world, not people who live in a false world. And I know you probably know people who live in a false world. Addicts live in a false world. People that are in pursuit of things more important than relationships like power, prestige, and money. Those people are living in a false world. We want to be people who live in a true world, a world of truth. And that simply means that our hearts should be open and welcome to the truth, first about God, and then also about us, about ourselves. And as we learn the truth about God and we learn the truth about ourselves, we learn to align those and to mesh those in a way that breeds a healthy relationship between us and the truth. Okay? Now, let's put this truth idea in a general context so we can understand it a little bit better. First of all, let's look at some arenas of truth. Truth is kind of defined differently in different arenas. All right, the Bible speaks of the traditions of men and the elementary principles of the world. And the Bible says that we are to remain captive to the person of Christ and not follow the traditions of men, nor the elementary principles of the world. So this verse in Colossians 2:8 suggests that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and we should live our lives in conformity to Him, and beware of the traditions of the world and the elementary principles of the world, because those don't always represent truth. Just because everybody does it doesn't mean it's right. Just because everybody does it may mean that it's more flowing out of a fallen world and it's not really true than it's flowing out of a redeemed world and it is true. So the traditions of men, which is in the elementary principle of the world, make up what we call culture. And we want to be, we're all to some degree creatures of culture. We don't want to be pulled too far into the culture, though everything about the culture is not bad or evil. We just want to be careful that according to the Bible, we are transformed by truth and not conformed to a culture that has fallen and pulls us away from God. So we want to keep that balance in our mind as best we can. Now let's look at some arenas of truth. The first one is spiritual truth. The spiritual arena is certainly an arena in which truth reigns. And spiritual truth is reality about the nature of God and our relationship to Him. Spiritual truth addresses first our relationship, the nature of God and our relationship to Him. When I first became interested in the things of God, as I told you a minute ago, I was 20 years old. And I had grown up in a religious background and was going to be a priest in the fifth grade. In the sixth grade, I kind of threw that all under the bus. And while I was in the fifth grade and wanted to be a priest, I also thought that I would become the first American pope while I was at it. So I had my life all mapped out for myself in the fifth grade that I was going to be a priest and become the first American pope. All right, sixth grade, threw it all under the bus, survived Catholic school, graduated in the eighth grade, then went off to public school in the ninth grade and quickly learned that us Catholic boys could outswear the Protestant boys going and coming. And so for the next 5 years, I kind of enmeshed myself in the hell-raising culture of my hometown and my high school. But I had Christians all through high school telling me, you've got religion, but you don't have relationship with God. You're missing that crucial link. And I could not process what they were saying. And so at age 20, one day, I woke up at the fraternity house at my college. And all the glitter and the glow of hell-raising just kind of was no longer shiny anymore. And I thought to myself, wow, this feels incredibly empty. I don't know if I want to continue doing this or not. This hell-raising train is not maybe taking me to the destination I want to go. So maybe what I am missing here is this idea of a relationship with God, so I decided to check into it. And I became at that moment a seeker. A seeker is one who seeks after God. And God usually puts that desire in our hearts. It doesn't arise on our own. God's prevenient grace is working within us. And so I set out to answer two questions, and the first question was, is there a God? I wasn't sure that there was. And the second question was, is if there is a God, what's the right relationship to this God? And those were the two questions that I wanted to ask. Those were the two questions I had. And when I started talking to people, they kept pointing me back to this book called the Bible. And so the Bible primarily deals with the idea of God and what's the proper relationship to this God. So when we talk about spiritual truth, we're talking about the reality about the nature of God and what our relationship to Him should look like. And He is the one, of course, who dictates those terms. We do not. We dictate terms to God, that's called religion. When God dictates terms to us, that's called relationship. And we have to listen to Him when He's speaking. Then the second arena of truth is philosophy or philosophical. And this is the reality about the nature of the universe. How do all the moving parts of the world we live in fit together? And philosophers have spent their lives trying to sort this out. The most famous breed of people that did this were the Greeks. And if you are familiar with the geography of Greece, the Spartans were the warriors and the Athenians were the thinkers. And the great philosophers lived in the city of Athens, and that's why when Paul communicated the gospel to the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, that was like dropping a bomb on that philosophical playground when he spoke of God having sent a Redeemer named Jesus and proved that He was the Son of God by raising Him from the dead. And it said some sneered, but others were very interested, and it led to the conversion of some people. So philosophy is the nature of the universe. If you ever took a philosophy class in college, which I had to do, I always walked out of philosophy classes understanding less about the universe than I walked in. Philosophy never helped me. I don't know if it helped you, but it never helped me. And what it had to do with, the traditions of men and the elementary principles of the world mentioned in Colossians 2:8, it never really helped me. Then thirdly, there's the arena of personal truth. Personal truth. And that's the reality about you as a person. What is going on in your world? Who are you as a person? And what makes your personal world go around? If you're a Georgia fan, you probably had a good day yesterday, okay? I'm an Alabama fan. It was a bad day, okay? That's part of my personal world, and once you go to a college and a college gets in your system, you kind of can't get it out. But the personal world also has to do with you being a seeker of truth in your own world. And David spoke of knowing the truth in his inmost parts. And that was not just about the world around him, but it was about himself. And so we want to be people that seek to know the truth about ourselves. And if you're married, marriage is a mirror that tends to reflect the truth about yourself. That's why it tends to engender challenging tensions. My wife and I call it intense fellowship, where you have to come to terms with who you are, and you have to address that and adjust to that and think about that. And so the world of personal, there's truth in the personal realm, and today that's pretty much dominated by the field of psychology. And psychology, the word psychology means the study of the soul, but the most atheistic profession we have today, aside from professors, is the field of psychology. So the field of psychology has moved away and doesn't allow itself to be informed by what the Bible says about the soul, and I think as a result, much of it, maybe you'd say most of it, is not good, but there are pieces of it that are good and that are healthy, and we want to spoil the Egyptians, take the silver and the gold and leave the wood, hay, and the stubble. And so there's a lot from the field of psychology we can learn. There's some we need to leave alone, some we need to import into the Christian experience because it helps us understand biblical truth better. But anyway, there's personal reality, and then there's practical reality. Practical reality has to do with things like how hot do you turn the burner when you want to cook scrambled eggs? And when you cook scrambled eggs, do you just throw the eggs in the skillet, or do you need to put some kind of a degreaser in there? And what I used to always find is that I when I tried to cook scrambled eggs, they would stick to the skillet, and it'd take me forever to clean the skillet. It wasn't worth the egg. And there was a cook in my church in Florida who once told me, he said, James, you're putting the skillet on too high heat. When you scrambled eggs, don't put the heat so high and the eggs won't stick to the skillet. Now that's an example of practical information that we're talking about here, those kinds of things. Driving the speed limit, not letting your car get all the way to empty, fill it up with gas when it gets to halfway, otherwise the fuel pump has to work harder when the gas is half below empty than full. Those kinds of things are practical realities. Now, we have truth on all these levels. And we want to be collectors of truth, and so we want to be open to truth in all these different realms. But because we're a church and we're here to talk about our relationship with God, we're primarily concerned with spiritual truth. But let me give you a couple of assumptions here that we'll work from. Yes?
I'm sorry. I'm writing notes,
Okay.
And the reality about the nature of L something.
For practical.
Oh, that's the nature of life.
That's what I surmised, but...
Yes. Thank you for asking.
I'm sorry.
No problem. Feel free to stop and ask me any questions you want. How's it going? All right, now look, we're going to make a couple of key assumptions about this truth issue. And the first one is this. Excuse me. All truth is God's truth. Anything that's true flows from the nature of God. Now, why is that true? Because God is the creator of all reality outside of himself. So therefore, all truth flows from or out of God himself. So all truth is God's truth, which means that God is the fountainhead of truth. So we always want to start with God when it comes to the subject of truth. What happens in our world today is that so many people in pursuit of truth don't start with God, and they end up going down pathways that are false pathways because they ignore the origin of truth itself. So I like this little quote here. It says, "Seize upon truth wherever it's found, among your friends and among your foes. On Christian or on heathen ground, the flower is divine wherever it grows. So all truth is God's truth. That's why sometimes we can see truth in non-Christian arenas. And it's not less true because it's in a fallen non-Christian arena. But what we don't want to become is maniacal in failing to realize that there is truth outside of the church. There is truth outside of the Bible. The Bible is not an exhaustive book. There's truth outside of it. But if anything is true, it's God's truth. And we will help ourselves to that from whatever source we can find it. But we got to be careful to recognize truth for what it is and not mistake it for something else. And then secondly, the second assumption I want you to keep in mind is that Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Jesus made some incredible statements when he was upon the earth. And one of them is when he said, "I am the truth." Notice that he didn't say, "I'm truthful," although he was. But he said, "I am the truth," which makes Jesus himself the source of truth. And if for someone to make a statement like that, for instance, if I came in here and said something like, "I always tell the truth, I never tell a lie, I never say anything false, therefore that makes me truth," you would become immediately skeptical about who I am. And you would kind of force me to prove that claim. We're going to watch you closely and make sure that everything you say is true, or we're going to debunk your claim that you are truth. So for Jesus to make that claim, you've got to back something like that up, or you're going to be hauled off to the funny farm for making false claims about yourself that's not true and make you a little bit of a Looney Tune. So Jesus was the embodiment of truth, and he was able to back that up. Now, because Jesus is the embodiment of truth, let me give you this next little quote here that says, "No single truth is adequately comprehended until it is viewed in harmonious relations to all other truths of the system of which Christ is at the center." So whatever center of truth we come up with, whatever system of truth we come up with, Jesus Christ has to be at the center, or it's a false system. If Jesus is not at the center of whatever system we come up with, then we're living from a false system. We're living out false ideas and false claims, and it's going to lead us to a destination that we really don't want to go. So all these two key assumptions, all truth is God's truth and Jesus is the embodiment of truth, will guide us along our way. Now let me give you a couple of symbols in Scripture. First one is that the symbol in the Bible for truth is light. The Bible not only gives us abstract concepts like truth, but it gives us analogies and images to understand it. So truth is, in the Bible, light is the symbol for truth. When we know that, when we say that someone is in the know about something, we say they're enlightened. And so light and truth go together. It's an analogy that they use. The symbol of the darkness is the symbol in the Bible for untruth, error, or falsehood. When we speak about falsehood or error, we're speaking about darkness. So the Bible draws a very sharp contrast between light and darkness, and we are encouraged to walk in the light and to stay away from the darkness. And that is, in essence, saying that we want to be people who walk in the truth and who are not, or who have a healthy reaction, a negative reaction, shall we say, to falsehood. Okay, flip the page over, and now let me give you four simple principles that the Bible teaches us about truth. And if we're going to pursue truth, and we're going to be in the market for it, here's what the Bible generally says about the topic of truth. So let me walk you through this quickly. I'm going to finish up what I'm saying, then I'm going to give you guys some time at your table to answer some of the questions you'll see at the end of your lesson related to all of this. All right, the first thing that we see in the Bible about truth that we've already talked about a little bit is that truth is God's creation. Or in other words, God is truth's originator. All truth originates from God. Apart from God, what we know about life is called brute, unrelated facts. It's information, but it doesn't have a gathering place. It doesn't have a center. And the first thing that I noticed when I became a Christian was that somehow or another, every single thing, every part of my life, always related back to God. And the more I studied the Bible, I noted that God had something to say about it. That's a good thing that God had something to say about it, because me in my confusion and in my darkness and in my sinful imagination, there was a lot of adjustments and corrections I needed to make in the way I viewed life. And so truth is, the Bible represents it as God's truth. God is truth's originator. Now, if you got your Bibles handy, turn to John chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Now, former President Jimmy Carter said that the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are the most profound literary pieces anywhere. There's nothing more profound in all the world of literature than the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. It's called the prologue to the Gospel. And when you get there, read it for us. And as you listen to these words, just read the first 5 verses, somebody. As you read these words, listen to the profound nature of what's being said here. Who's got that and doesn't mind reading it? All right, go ahead, Fred.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Okay. Now, that passage of Scripture, along with the other verses of the prologue, if you're ever lying awake at 2:30 in the morning and you just need something to fill in your brain that's going to stimulate your thinking, read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. It'll cause the mind to reel. It's so deep and profound. And notice what he talks about there is that in verse 3 it says that all things came into being through the Word. And apart from the Word, nothing came into being that has come into existence. So if all things flowed into existence out of the person of Jesus, then that means truth flows out of the person of Jesus, or God Himself, because we equate Jesus with God. So as we said a moment ago, truth is God's creation, which makes God truth's originator. Truth's originator. So all truth, if it's genuinely true, flows out of and flows back to the person of God. All right, now, let's go to principle number 2. There is a cover-up going on around us that we want to be aware of when it comes to truth, and we don't want to be deceived by that. Let's turn, and that cover-up goes like this. Let me give you the answer first. Man's cover-up is that man by nature is a truth suppressor. Man by nature is a truth suppressor, or what you would call a truth avoider. We tend to avoid truth until it serves our purposes. When truth serves our purposes, we welcome it. When it doesn't serve our purposes, we shun it. So we tend to be truth avoiders. We're very selective about what truth we let into our lives and what truth we embrace. Now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, and let's start with verse 18. We won't read all of these verses, but let's read like Romans 1, 18 through 20. When you get there, somebody raise your hand and we'll let you read it. Romans 1, 18 through 20. Art Corbett, you want to read it?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them.
All right, very good. Now, we'll come back to those verses a few more times, but I want you to notice that what it says in Romans 1:18 is that people by nature suppress the truth. It says God has made the truth known, but by nature we tend to oppress that. We tend to suppress it. We tend to bury it in unrighteousness, which means that we kind of live our lives the way we want to, and we are selective about what truth we choose to let in. But when truth gets in our way or undermines our philosophy of everyday life, we have a way of getting it out of the way. And what it says here is that we suppress the truth by nature. So truth is God's creation. Man by nature tends to suppress, reject, or ignore that truth. And it's important that we realize that about ourselves. Okay? Now, the next thing I want you to see about truth is that along with it being God's creation, and along with the fact that man tends to cover up the truth, or we tend by nature to be truth suppressors, part of the mission of Jesus was to confront the conspiracy of suppressing truth. And Jesus was determined to bring the truth back to light that we had shunned and pushed off into darkness. Now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and you'll see this in this passage. John chapter 17 through 21. John 3, verse 17 through 21. And let's have somebody at this first table up here. Somebody raise your hand to read it. Okay, go ahead.
God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. But anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants.
Okay. Now that passage comes right after the most famous verse in the Bible, which is John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him won't perish but has everlasting life. That's a beautiful, wonderful verse. It's the best one-verse summary of the Bible that I'm aware of. If you know of a better one, please share it with me. But John 3:16, I think, says it all. And what the passage goes on to say right after John 3:16 is that by nature, even though God didn't come to condemn the world, He came to save it, people couldn't still process His saving love. And they stayed hidden in darkness and pushed the light away because the light by nature exposed the corruption of their hearts. And they couldn't respond to it. But those who did respond and come to believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world came out of darkness into light, and now they're walking in the light. That's a beautiful passage. And from every indication, those words that we find in John 17 are spoken by Jesus Himself. So the verse I want you to pay attention to is verse 19, where it says, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. We prefer darkness over light because it serves our selfish purposes to keep our sin nature under wraps, to walk in darkness. It's challenging and difficult to come out into the light and let our true heart and our deeds be known. That's challenging. But what Jesus came to do was Jesus came to confront the human conspiracy of suppressing truth. Jesus was determined to bring the truth out into the light, and that He did. And since He is now, His kingdom is expanding throughout the world, every single day we're seeing people come out of the darkness into light, into a true relationship with Him. And we're also seeing people like yourselves move more and more out of darkness into light as you walk more closely with Him. And so the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light, is slowly but surely spreading throughout the earth, and the kingdom of darkness is being pushed back. So Jesus came to confront the conspiracy of suppression and to bring it out into the light. Now, the last thing I want you to see today, and then I'm going to let you have table discussion, is that how do these three principles define who we are? And the way they define us is that those of us that have come out of darkness into the light are now what we call truth respecters. God is truth's originator. Man is by nature truth suppressors. Jesus is truth's confronter or truth's clarifier. And that makes us, as His followers, as truth respecters. We love the light of Jesus more now than we love the darkness of the world. And so our lives have moved out of darkness, and we are in pursuit of the truth or the light, which means that we are respecters of the truth. So all Christians today who are genuine and sincere about their faith. Now you do understand that everyone who professes to be a Christian today, not everybody who names the name of Jesus is necessarily a believer. Well, how do you know? How do you know the difference? Well, a true, genuine believer in Jesus is going to have a healthy love relationship with the truth. The truth about Jesus, truth about God, truth about the Bible, and the truth about themselves. An unhealthy person, a person who doesn't have a healthy respect for truth, is not going to be seen that way. And that's one of the ways that Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And so we have to be discerning in a world where a lot of people today profess the name of Christ, talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. The way we can tell is their relationship to the truth. How well is truth being processed and lived out in their lives? And if it is being processed and lived out, then that's evidence to us that the life of God is in the soul of that person, and that they're following Jesus, who is the light, out of darkness into an increasing brighter light, which makes us truth respecters. And notice this verse in Ephesians. This is I don't have it written in here. Let's see. Yeah, Ephesians 4:17. Somebody turn to Ephesians 4:17, and let's take a look at this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. All right, Julie, are you there?
I am.
Could you read that, please, ma'am?
Do you want all of them?
Start with verse 17, okay. Ephesians 4.
So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you learned about Christ and were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay. Now that passage speaks of the righteousness and holiness of truth, and that we're to put off the old man, that was the false man, and live in a world of truth, through which righteousness and holiness begins to be formed in our lives, connected and flowing out of the truth itself, which is what verse 24 actually says. And so here's a quote for you from Demosthenes, the great orator. He said, What we have in us of the image of God is the love of the truth and justice. To the degree that we love truth and prefer the truth and pursue the truth, that is the image of God in a redeemed way, living itself out in our own lives. So, let me ask you now, with those principles in mind, to engage in some group interaction at your tables. Now, next week our topic is going to be, we're going to enter into the various topics we're going to cover. So next week, our topic is going to be the truth about the Bible. Is the Bible true? And if the Bible is true, what can we learn about truth from that? So we're going to show the relationship of Bible to truth and how those two things go together. Now, what we want you to have a taste of in this class is a chance to process what you hear. And on Sunday mornings we come, we listen to a sermon. Sermons we don't usually have a chance to respond to unless we talk about it like over lunch. But in classes like this, we want you to have a chance to hear something put before you and then talk about it. So I want to give you this quote from this guy named Schopenhauer. And I love this quote. It says, "A truth that is merely acquired from others only clings to us as a limb added to the body or as a false tooth or a wax nose. A truth we have acquired from our own mental exertions is like our own natural limbs, which belongs to us. That is the difference between an original thinker and a mere learned man." Now, what we want you guys to be are learned people, which means we want you to take what you've heard and wrestle with this and talk about this. And there's a set of questions down at the bottom of the page that will guide you in that discussion. And if you have questions yourself that you want to pitch out to your group, you'll be welcome to do that. Now, here's how my schedule works on Sundays. I have to be out in the lobby at 9 o'clock because we have about 200 volunteers that help make the church feel warm and friendly, and that's my job to make sure they're where they are, doing what they need to be doing, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm always need to be out of this class by 10. which works great because that means I get to leave you at your tables to talk about what has been said. So we're gonna approach the class in a bilateral way. I'll talk for a while, and then you get to talk at your tables and wrestle with what you've heard. And I think this last little quote by Schopenhauer is just the idea that if you want to be a serious truth pursuer and a truth respecter, then you've got to give some mental heart exertion to a wrestling with what is true. You've got to wrestle with it. And you've heard some things today that might have provoked your thinking. You can wrestle with those or whatever other questions might have been stirred up in your hearts. And at the end of class should be over at 10:15. And Tom, either you or Jim stand up and say, it's 10:15, you kind of got to go. We promise the rector we won't hold classes that go too long and that are late for the worship service. So we will finish the class always by 10:15 so you can get to the worship service on time. And there might be some donuts out there today. I don't know if there are any left. But you're welcome to whatever's over here on the table. But have a good time talking about this idea of being in the market for truth. And if you can casually discuss these questions among your tables, we'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday. And our topic is going to be the truth about the Bible. Very good. Thanks.